Well, I thought on the 20th anniversary, it would be a good day and an opportunity to hear from someone other than me about their experience with the church. And back in October, the staff and I did a one-day kind of training day, retreat day at my house. And one of the things we did is we had two of the founding families, founding couples, come to my house and talk about the significance of what they remembered from 20 years ago about the starting of the church and what was kind of the focal point. And over and over, as the staff and I talked about it afterwards, what came out is the heart for this church to be a place of compassion and of healing for people. And so I thought, well, who could help explain, like, what does this look like in somebody's life? And I thought of my friend who's a volunteer staff member, Carol Nesmith, who helps serve in our women's ministry. And so I thought it would be great to have Carol come and share. She's been at the church about 18 of these 20 years now. So she came about 2 years into this church and experienced herself some of that healing and compassion, and she's going to share some of that story with you. Would you welcome Carol?
Well, it's an honor to be up here. I have to just share just a snapshot of my life 18, 19 years ago. I was a totally different woman than you see standing in front of you. I was in a very abusive marriage of 31 years, and I had decided that I needed to separate from the advice of counselors. That was very difficult for me because I wanted my marriage to work. My oldest daughter was, Kelly, was addicted to meth, and I didn't even know what meth was at that time. We're going back 19 years. And she ended up being incarcerated. I was devastated. I felt ashamed as a mother. And yet I still had this glimmer that God was going to do something at Marion County Jail for Kelly. And that's exactly what he did. He, away from the drugs, away from the influence of meth and all of that world, she came back to her love of Jesus. And I was so inspired. I was so hopeful. In the midst of being separated, I had this glimmer of, oh my gosh, God, you hear my prayer as a mother. And then I had an evening with Kelly, and I saw how different she was. But it was just a few days after that she relapsed on meth on New Year's Eve. And there was something even more demonic in the meth that actually took her life within 24 hours of me getting her to Salem Hospital. She passed at age 23. I was shattered. And when I say that, I didn't even know who I was. I really wasn't sure about God. My whole theology of who he was and how he loved me and how he provided hope was like, really, God? And this is how you do it? I didn't know who I was, and I was at the time at a very large church, probably the largest evangelical church here in Salem, and that's where Kelly's service was. But I was also desperate, I mean desperate, for answers. And so I was invited to New Harvest. I think I went to a grade school at that time, but I was still kind of struggling where I should be, who I was, who was God. And then I had a dream. And I don't have a lot of dreams, but this dream was powerful. It was actually pivotal. I had a dream that something dark was pulling on me. And then there was a light that was holding me. And I woke up just almost like I'd been in a wrestling match all day, all night. And I remember thinking, I'm in a spiritual battle. My salvation was secure, but where was I going to go? Who was I going to trust? And that morning, I got up and I resolved to go to New Harvest Church. And I've never faltered from coming to this group because this is where God healed me. When I walked in the doors, I saw worship that was so powerful to me. It was a time where I could just kind of let go of the pain that I felt and lift my arms and praise God. It was like I was focused. It was like I was almost transported into his presence. And then I would think that my daughter was there too. Worship is still very, very powerful for me. The other thing I noticed was the prayer. I remember praying with Carol and Steve, Pastor Steve, and all I did was cry. I don't even know what I said. And they just were so encouraging. They were there. They were kind. They were gracious to me. It felt like everybody was praying. And I wanted more of that. I noticed, too, that I was baptized again, age 50. And I had been baptized as a baby. Well, I didn't remember that. But I wanted as much of Jesus as I could get, as much of him as I could get. And I decided, let's go for it. The other thing is that because my theology was really messed up, and I was scared and I was confused with God, I needed to hear the truth. And Pastor Barry and Pastor Steve spoke the truth. And I can still remember messages or phrases that Barry said that just rang true to me and helped settle me in my grief. I needed to hear the truth over and over. And the other thing that really struck me about New Harvest, and actually when I was thinking about all this, I just was crying. And that was the community of people that came to me. You know, I was so broken, I wanted to isolate, and I could have easily have done that at the larger church, and nobody would have known. But God did not want me to isolate. He wanted to heal me and redeem my pain for his glory. And people would come to me. It was like they weren't afraid of this middle-aged woman that was just crying all the time. I think of Pastor Barry and things that he said to me. I think of Mark Hubble, who sat with me for 3.5 hours and heard my pain and then wrote a story about my daughter. I think of people like Ron and Billy Thurman and Clark Williams and Larry and Bonnie Perrin sitting right here, who led me and showed me how I could do jail ministry. And God took this broken, broken woman and pulled me together. And here I stand to testify. And New Harvest was what he used to bring me to this place. Now, I've been in Marion County Jail sharing the gospel for over 18 years, telling Kelly's story, getting to practice sharing my faith, sharing the gospel. I get to practice that. I'm in leadership, as Tyler said, Pastor Tyler said. I'm volunteer, but I love to support women. Because people listened to me and showed me Jesus, that's what I want to do for women that are hurting. And I also get to facilitate some Bible studies. I'm not a theologian, but I love studying. I love learning. I love God. I want to know him more, and I want others to go on the journey with me or beside me. So my verse is Proverbs 3:5-6. He gave this to me years ago. And it's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I had no understanding of my life. In all your ways, and I mean all your ways, I would walk into the church and say, "Where do you want me to sit, Lord? I can't even make up my mind." Really, I was so broken. And then it says, and he will direct your path. And I still, to this day, that is what I cling to. I trust you, Lord. I don't understand, but you will show me the way. And I just am grateful to him. And I love testifying of what he's done in my life and what New Harvest, the role that New Harvest played. Thank you.
New Harvest Church long before I took on the role of senior pastor a year and a half ago, played a significant role in my life. It was a place of immense healing for my family during the darkest time that my whole family had gone through. This place became home when we had no home. But then there's a way that it's impacted my life as an adult and developing and growing my own family. I can remember this was the summer of 2005. I had just finished my sophomore year of college. I was sitting at Waldo Middle School in the gym on the right side, sitting and listening to my dad speak. And this girl from college named Rose came to mind, just like out of nowhere. I hadn't talked to Rose in probably 3 months. And I knew she was in Alaska working for her dad as a fishing guide, but I hadn't talked to her. I knew that the boyfriend that she had, things like ended, but I didn't know anything about it. And I thought, man, I've been a bad friend to Rose, and I should do something about that. So I got back to school following the leading of the Holy Spirit from that moment. And I said, hey, we should catch up. And we went out and got coffee, and a year and 4 months later, we were married. So New Harvest has had an impact on my life as well. Back on January 18th, 2004, 43 people gathered at Kaiser Elementary School, not knowing at all of what would come. And a few weeks later, they continued gathering under the name of Lighthouse Community Church. And this continued on, and it kind of, as Carol said, the focus was on a place of healing and compassion. This continued on for about 3 months. Then they started meeting at Waldo Middle School, and they invited a guy named Barry Brown, my dad, to come and to speak and to consider becoming the senior pastor. And on April 1st, at Clear Lake Elementary School, in the cafeteria, in the evening, he was voted in as the first senior pastor of what now was known as New Harvest Church. The name changed after 3 months. They continued meeting at Waldo Middle School, and then an opportunity came up along Portland Road, just about less than a mile away from here. As Calvary Chapel was moving into a new space on Corden Road, they wondered if we would take over their lease. And so New Harvest Church moved down the road, Portland Road. Meanwhile, continuing to pray about what it would look like to have a permanent place that we owned and we could call our own. A year later, the church was brought an opportunity to buy a building on Industrial Drive, just right off the parkway, about a mile and a half away from here. And there was some concern about environmental report of the soil around the building that was contaminated. And it concerned enough people that what was needed was 75% approval from the members of the church. And the vote came one vote short, 74%. And I remember that Sunday very vividly because it brought back all of these painful memories of church. And I thought, is this how the church falls apart? Is this how it ends? Well, that search for a building continued on. The church continued to explore other purchases, but a few months after that no vote from the church, a church that was meeting at 4290 Portland Road, North Salem Baptist, came to the leadership of New Harvest Church and wondered if we would consider taking over their building. And a few months went by, prayer and meetings and conversations took place. And eventually the answer that we came back with was yes. And the asking price of North Salem Baptist to take over this facility was the same amount of money that New Harvest Church had saved for a down payment on a building, $110,000. It was enough to pay their pastor and all of their missionaries for 1 year. And so New Harvest Church moved into this space, 4290 Portland Road, which has been functioning as a church since the late 1800s, and we carry on that legacy. The church started with about 40 people and quickly added Barry Brown and Steve Entz and Connie Hawes, who became kind of the leadership and sustainability structure of the church for administration. And they worked together for 18 years. But around them have been lots of different names filling in roles. There's been 5 different worship directors. There's been 5 different children's directors. And there's been 4 different youth directors over those 20 years. We've baptized over 100 people over the last 20 years. There's been a lot of names and faces that have come through this building. But one thing has stayed the same throughout those 20 years. And that is the focus point of New Harvest Church. And that's the passage that I would like to look at. The passage that gave us our name, New Harvest Church. And you know this passage if you've ever gotten on New Harvest Guest Wi-Fi network, because you've typed into your phone Matthew 9:37, which is the Wi-Fi password to get into the network. So that's the passage we're going to look at. It's the focus point of our church. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. They read like this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord. And those of you that have been around this church for any length of time throughout these last 20 years know that my dad, Pastor Barry, has an affinity for acronyms and alliteration when it comes to his sermon notes and outlines where you're filling in the blank. And I thought, you know, now and that's just not my gift, but now and then it's kind of good to kind of make things easy for you to follow and kind of as an ode to the past and things gone by, embrace this a little bit. So at first I thought, all right, we need an acronym for Harvest. But then I was like, that's 7 letters, and I don't think anybody wants me to speak for 55 minutes today. So that's just a little too long. So instead of an acronym, we're going with alliteration. We have the 3 F's of the harvest of Matthew 9, starting with the field of the harvest, which is shown to us in verse 35, the first verse of this passage. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus could have spent all of his time in Jerusalem. He could have worked hard to build notoriety, to gain a crowd very quickly. He could have started a riot with some of the things he was teaching. And if he would have only gone to Jerusalem and gone right to the religious leaders and started teaching those things, it would have caused a stir immediately. But what does it say here? He went through all the towns and villages. He went about slowly through all of these places so that everyone would hear what he had to teach about the kingdom of God. And it reminds me of his principle of prayer that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. When he said, when you pray, go into a room and close the door. Jesus had this sense that at times a spiritual life could be pursued in a way that was public, in a way to be noticed and gain notoriety. But notice here that he goes to all the towns and the villages as a way of kind of slowing down his work, the unseen, kind of unnoticed places where he was teaching others. One of the concerns that exists about social media and about the technology of the internet of our day is that it would rework our brains and the way that we live so that we start to do things in order to be noticed. And that we start to do things to capture them on our phone to then display them for other people to see rather than being simply present in the moment. And I think we see some of that at work here with the principle Jesus is teaching us with going into all the towns and the villages. He is embracing the slow, unseen, unnoticed work of going to all these places when he could have instead only gone to Jerusalem. That's one of the first things I noticed. But the other thing really comes out in the next verse. Who is it that he encountered in this field of the harvest of all these towns and villages? Verse 36 says that who he encountered was the harassed and helpless. And I think the harassed and helpless in our day, in our society, are at times very difficult to see. Because most of us put on a great shell of self-assurance, of making it look like we have it all together and things are fine. They're going well enough. So it can be difficult to see through the affluence of our society. You all are sitting in comfortable chairs, and there is heat in this room, and there's a roof over our heads, and most of you are either in your purse or in your pocket or on your lap, are holding a device that is worth more money than most people in the world make in several months. The affluence of our society makes it difficult to see that we are all actually the harassed and helpless. We are just like that. Actually, I read a statistic this week that blew my mind. It was this: around 2 billion, or 30%, 25 to 30% of the world's population uses a machine to wash their clothes. That's it, 25 to 30%. Now, most of us in this room, you're like, that's all I've ever known. Is there another way to wash clothes? That's only 25 to 30% use a washing machine to wash their clothes. So the affluence of society can make it look like on the outside, like we're well put together and things are fine. It's only when you peel back the curtain and look deep within somebody that you begin to see, oh yeah, you are, I am the harassed and helpless person, just like the passage says. And the numbers of people who struggle with anxiety and depression is kind of an indication that all of us have a struggle, that all of us are this harassed and helpless. There's been a lot written about teenagers and young adults and the struggles with anxiety and depression. I stole this chart from Jonathan Haidt, who's a social scientist, and it shows teenage boys and girls and the rise of what they self-describe as major depression. And you can see the numbers over the last 10 years, starting in 2012, to now past 2020, has increased over 150% for boys and girls. The increase is astronomical. And so the question that he would ask is, why are we struggling? But Jesus says it very clearly. The crowds are harassed and helpless. That's what it shows us. That graph is just an indication of the reality that Jesus is already saying is true. And so our society does, we put filters on to make it look good, but the reality is that we are like the crowds. And that leads us to the second F. That's the field of the harvest. The second F, the focus of the harvest. And that's verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He describes them like sheep without a shepherd, which indicates to us that we are like those people without a shepherd, a guide for us. Without a shepherd, we run out of pasture, we starve, we stay in our pens, or we don't go out to the field. We need someone to guide us to and fro. Now, you might see, like, well, not very many unbelievers that I interact with seem harassed and helpless. They don't seem like a sheep without a shepherd. And again, this is this shell of self-assurance that makes it look like they're doing just fine. But deep down underneath, there is a longing for something that they do not have. Cows can be left out in the fields to roam freely for days on end. But sheep need a guide to carry them out, to bring them back home. They need to be led by a shepherd. Otherwise, they'll be timid or fearful, and they'll never live in a way that allows for them to truly flourish. And so our focus, as Jesus indicates here in Matthew 9, is to be toward those people, people of compassion. Our need is to feel compassion because of their need for a shepherd. They are harassed and helpless. And it says here that Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. And this word that is originally written for compassion is to be literally moved in one's bowels. It is a literal gut level response to the harassed and the helpless sheep of our day. That's what it means to have compassion. And that's God's posture toward us, we who were and in some ways are the harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd. I was reading in the very end of Mark's account of the resurrection, and something about it this week stuck out to me that has never stood out before. I don't know why, but it just immediately jumped out to me. But it needs a little bit of backstory before we get to the verse. In Mark 14, Jesus is having a meal with the disciples, and he tells them that one of them is going to abandon him. And Peter says, well, it won't be me, because I'm going to stick with you all the way to the end. And Jesus says, well, you're going to abandon me before the rooster crows in the morning. Sure enough, Peter, as Jesus is arrested, is around a fire and for the third time says, I'm not one of his, to somebody who asks him whether he's a disciple of Jesus. And it says at the very end of Mark 14 that Peter broke down and wept. He was dejected because Jesus had predicted his failure and it happened. He was a failure. He had fallen short of what he had said would happen and would be true of him. Well, then fast forward 3 days later to the resurrection. There's two women who go to the tomb and they see that the stone is rolled away, and on top of the stone, an angel is sitting there, and they're so confused. And the angel says to these two women, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. What you see in that verse is the compassion of God, who has instructed the angel to make sure that Peter finds out about what's happened. Because God sees right through all the shell of Peter's life to the brokenness of his mistake and his failure. And he wants the good news of the resurrection, not just to go to the disciples in general, but to go to Peter specifically. That is God's heart of compassion at work. That is what it means to have compassion. It's to see through somebody, to see their pain, their need for healing, and to bring that good news to them, to come alongside them as a healing agent. And this kind of compassion takes sacrifice on our end. And Jesus is our example of this. Frederick Buechner wrote a great book on compassion. And in the book, he describes the sacrifice of compassion so helpfully. He says, compassion is the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it is like to live inside somebody else's skin. It is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. That's a picture of the gospel. Who is it that embraced the fatal capacity of compassion? Jesus, who went all the way out of love and care for you and me. And he provides a picture for us of what does it look like to care for the sheep without a shepherd? It's to take on that fatal capacity of giving up our lives to then be a healing agent for others. And so that's the field of the harvest, the focus of the harvest, the last F, the future of the harvest. Verses 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. At this point in his teaching, Jesus shifts the main metaphor. He's been talking about the harvest as sheep who are without a shepherd. But now in the last two verses, he says there are sheep who can be saved. The harvest is plentiful. is his language for that. At first, the metaphor is to focus on our need, which is met by God. But the second half of it is God's need to have harvest workers, which is met by us. We who God calls to be his hands and feet in the world. We are the ones sent out. And he describes us as workers. And I think this is a really helpful description because Jesus didn't call for us to be supervisors. Supervisors are people that oversee workers and tell them how to do it right. He didn't call us to be surveyors. Surveyors are those who go out into the field and they figure out plans of how the work is supposed to be done. And then they tell somebody else, go do the work. God calls for us to be workers. We're not supervisors. We're not surveyors. We're workers. We're the doers. We go out into the field and we accomplish his mission. God sends us out is what it says. These are people sent out. But even that translation is a little weak because it could more literally read that these workers are thrust out or they are pushed out. I read one Bible scholar on this passage. His reading of what Jesus is saying is that he is focused on those closest to him and that the need to have a fire lit under them that pushes them away from their comforts into the world of need. That's how he reads Matthew 9, 37 and 38. But notice the focal point of what Jesus teaches in these two verses is not for more workers. That's there. And we read this passage and we think, oh yeah, I need to be a worker. There is work to do. The harvest is plentiful and I want to be one of the workers. But that's not really the focus of what Jesus is teaching. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest fields. In other words, he invites us to be people who pray for workers. And so I think a helpful way to think about this passage is that we, as believers, need to call upon the Lord to send workers that will be the hands and feet of compassion and care to announce the good news of Jesus and the arrival of the kingdom of God. We need to ask God to do that, and we also need to be willing to be the answer to that prayer. I think that's the most helpful way to read this. It's not simply that we pray and we do nothing. And it's not simply that we do work and we don't pray. It's that we pray and that we're willing to be the answer to that prayer. Why aren't there enough workers? Why is the harvest plentiful and the workers are few? Because we do not ask. That's what Jesus is saying. Because we do not ask. Opportunity abounds, but we have to be willing to be the answer to our own prayers. Back on May 15th, 2022, I was commissioned as the second senior pastor of New Harvest Church. And on that day, I shared a goal, an aspiration that I really felt led of the Lord to be a pursuit for us as a church. And that goal was simply this, that over the next 10 years, that we would baptize 100 people. 10 years, 100 baptisms. And that the reason for that goal was really twofold. One is that it would expand the kingdom of God by 100 people that currently do not know him, but would come to know him, and that baptism would be representative of a changed life, that transformation had taken place. But it would also represent us filling out or living out our name. It would be a literal new harvest of souls that would be happening through New Harvest Church. It would be helping us fulfill our purpose. Our goal is not simply to get people to come on Sunday. My goal as a pastor is not just to manage a church so that everybody feels happy. My goal is that lives would be transformed. And when a person is brought up out of the water, it is a symbolic recognition that the old is gone and the new has come. They have been transformed as people. I don't want to just do church. I want to be a part of a place that is transforming lives. And so that's what the goal was about, of 10 years, 100 baptisms. And over the last 18 months, we've had 9 baptisms. We are well on our way to that goal and seeing lives transform through the work and ministry of you, the New Harvest Church. And I think that there is so much potential. Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful. And I see that plentiful harvest happening in this body. I was looking at some numbers from a year ago, last January 2023, to just this month, January 2004. We have on average on Sunday morning 30 more people who are a part of our church body. And we have on average 15 more kids who are coming than a year ago. And we have on average 10 more youth who are a part of our youth ministry. And we have 60 more families that we're serving through our food bank every month. And we have an after-school program that has over 80% of people who were a part of it last year returning. Which all of those things say to me that there is a hunger and a longing for the good news of the gospel. And we, as harvest workers, praying for God to send harvest workers, must be willing to answer the prayer that there are people here that need others to come around them and to walk alongside them. For the last 12 years, we've had a tagline that is meant really to describe what we want to have happen in the life of a person. What can New Harvest be in a very short, succinct statement? And I'm sure you've heard this phrase many times. New Harvest Church, where friends become family. That has been a phrase that we've used to describe our church. And the heart behind that is really that before a church functions like a hospital of healing people, before it functions like a military school of training or a school of teaching, the church is first and foremost a family. A family. It's a community of people who come together in unison around their need for Christ. But as we've been going through the last 3 weeks where we talked about encounter and formation and mission as the focal point of our community as a church, one of the things that I said is that simply being a community is not enough. Because if that was the sole goal of just getting people to gather in a room and to sing songs and to open up a book and spend time together, then we're not really anything different than a book club or a country club or an athletic club where all of us are just thinking about how this benefits us. We have a greater purpose. And the gathering of the church is not simply the end goal. It's only the beginning. And the goal then stems from that. And we believe that as you encounter the Lord and seek his formation and go on his mission, that you will experience the flourishing life that God has for you. But it's not by simply just showing up to church. We have to pursue these things. That's our purpose, our focus as a church. And so for the last few weeks, knowing that our 20th anniversary was coming, I had like kind of a hard goal in front of me. We need a new tagline. What does the next 20 years look like, and how could we describe them in a very short, succinct way that will embody our hope for you to be a part of something and the purpose that we have as a church that exists for more than just building up the family? And so here's how I would phrase it. There are 4 people who know this phrase. I have talked to almost nobody about this because I wanted to keep it a secret so I could surprise all of you all today. Here is our new tagline, New Harvest Church, where the gospel fuels transformation. The gospel ignites transformation. It does that. It starts a transformation, but then it also fuels it and allows it to move forward. And the tagline for me has a few things in there that are very important. Notice the focus is not New Harvest Church itself. The focus is the gospel, right? We want to highlight God's work of transformation and how a change can happen in your life, in my life, and in those who aren't even a part of our body. A transformation can take place when they engage with the good news of the gospel. And so this is inspired by verses like Romans 12:2, which invites us to be transformed people. And 2 Corinthians 5, which says the old is gone and the new has come, a new creation has taken place. And Ephesians 2:5, which says we've been made alive through Christ and the mercy of God. And Galatians 2:20, which says it is no longer us who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. That is the desire that we have to have take place in somebody's life, that the gospel would fuel ongoing transformation in my life, in your life, in the life of our church, and spread out to the community and out into the world as well. We don't create the transformation. We simply bear witness to the God who creates it in us. And so that's my hope for these next 20 years as a church, that we would, as focusing on the gospel, become a place of transformation, and that baptisms would be representative of the transformation that continues to take place in us and in many others as well. 20 years is a great accomplishment as a church, and it is worth reflecting back on the Lord's many provisions over us as a body, but they only become the foundation for what God wants to do next. Because we are not great harvest like the bread company, we are new harvest. And God wants to do a new harvest in and through us as well.